Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Amen. Good morning, church. How are we? Everybody good this morning? Man, I hope you are cool. I think that's probably the appropriate thing to say this morning. It has been a hot last few days. Hope everyone enjoyed their 4th of July. Man, aren't you thankful we get to come here on a day like today to celebrate true freedom? Amen? We're going to take the Lord's Supper today. Hey, if you are here and you're a believer and you did not receive a communion cup, raise your hand. A couple here. Some folks from the back, if you'll grab a couple and bring them up. We will take part of this at the end of service. Keep your hand up so they can see you. There's a few right over here, guys. Thank y'all so much for that. Man, aren't you thankful that we get the privilege to sing to Jesus? Amen? And we get to sing not only of who He is, but what He's done. I pray that you never get tired of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, that is going to be the focus of our time this morning. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this series that we're in, and what I keep kind of coming back to, what Proverbs kind of brings us back to, is this analogy of growing in wisdom and the way of wisdom being like growing up as a child, right? How many of you are parents in here? How many of you love your children? Same hands ought to go up, right? Yeah. We love our kids, man. We're proud of our kids. I think one of the greatest joys of being a parent is watching your children achieve things. Would you not agree with that? I used to love to play ball, man. I played baseball, football, played all the way up through school, accomplished a few things in the sports. But man, nothing thrills my heart more than watching my kids succeed in those things, right? I mean, I get pumped, man. We love to celebrate our children. We should, right? We should be able to celebrate their accomplishments and let them know, honestly, man, how proud you are of them, right? Hopefully that's a joy for you as a parent. But in that joy, I think we have to come to the realization that living in the accomplishments and the joy of being a parent has to come through grace and mercy that's exercised towards your children. Because for all the good things they do, we realize they're also very, what? Imperfect. they do some good things, but they also don't do some good things. There are no perfect children, right? Even yours. And the reason why there's no perfect children is because there's no perfect parents. Amen? But there is a son in the book of Proverbs. There is a son in the book of Proverbs that says we should absolutely fully celebrate and rejoice in. Because he is the son who has done it right. The Bible calls him the wise son. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. This is the second part of a sermon that I started last week in this series called The Way of Wisdom. And in this part of our series, we've been talking about what Solomon calls the four sons of Proverbs, all right? And so we looked at the first three last week, the first three sons of Proverbs. If you weren't here or you forgot, let me remind you of their names. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" Man, these are not names we would want to call ourselves or our children, right? But those are three of the sons that Proverbs says exist. The fool, the simpleton, the scoffer. And so for time's sake, I won't kind of go through those. If you missed that sermon, here's what I would do. I'd encourage you, please go listen to it on our website. If you have Apple Podcasts, you can go listen on that. And let me just say this, by the way. We have a young lady who does, who works really hard every week to get that on there. Ms. Nicolette, thank you so much for doing that. She has no desire to be recognized, but I wanted to just Praise the Lord for that, man. She's really good about getting those sermons online Sunday afternoon most of the time so that we can keep up with it. But encourage you to make use of that resource that we do have if you missed it last week. And so those are the three sons that Solomon tells us that we should not aspire to be. Now, these four sons are all personifications of us. All of us fall into one of these categories, right? And so last week was a warning against being a simpleton or a fool or a scoffer. And here's the reason why. And I'll say this and move on. All three of these sons of Proverbs are opposed to wisdom. They resist it. They reject it. Either out of ignorance, out of joy even, but all of them are opposed to wisdom. Now, here's the problem with being opposed to wisdom. We learned last week that being opposed to wisdom means you're opposed to God. You see, there is no relationship with God outside of wisdom, His wisdom. You and I cannot become children of God if we reject and oppose wisdom. And so the purpose of looking at these four sons has been kind of to show a mirror of our life. Man, who am I? And that's what I encouraged you last week to ask the Lord. As we looked at those three sons, am I one of these? If we are, we need to repent. We need to ask God to change us into the wise son. And so this morning, that's who we're going to look at. This fourth son of Proverbs is the wise son that Solomon describes. This is the son that we should all aspire to be. And here's the truth. You must be this son if you're going to go to heaven. There are no people who walk up to the judgment of God as a simpleton or a fool or especially a scoffer who will have any merit in and of themselves. Only the wise son gets to enter the kingdom. So this wise son is introduced first to us in Proverbs chapter 2 and then in Proverbs chapter 8. So if you'll take your Bibles, go with me there. Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to look at several verses there, and then we're going to look at a lot of verses in Proverbs chapter 8 this morning. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, let me remind you of something that we talked about in the first week to kind of bring us up to speed about how we need to read this text coming into view this morning. There are two hermeneutical principles, two interpretive principles of reading the Bible that we must understand when reading Proverbs. Does anybody remember those two words? They started with an I. If you do, I'll be so proud. Okay, no, I didn't expect you to. There are imperatives and indicatives. Very good. Imperatives and indicatives. What are the difference? Well, an indicative is just a statement of fact, right? Every car has a steering wheel. You ever heard that? That's an indicative. Every car has a steering wheel, okay? Most of them, if it worked. An imperative, though, is a command that must be followed. And so every car has a steering wheel. That's the indicative. You must steer the steering wheel to drive the car, right? That's an imperative. Hold the steering wheel, right? Move the steering wheel. And so when we read the book of Proverbs, here's what we need to understand. The majority of the book must be read as indicatives. Because here's why. If we read the book of Proverbs as a list of imperatives, of commands and rules that must be followed, here's what happens. Two dangerous things. Here's the first one. We will work ourselves into spiritual exhaustion and frustration. You're going to see that this morning. You're going to try really hard to do all the right things, and you're going to fail over and over and over. Now, is that the Proverbs' fault? No, but it's a reflection of our inability to look at these things as laws that must be followed. Here's the second danger. Say we do accomplish some of them. What then happens to us? We begin to work and walk in legalism and self-sufficiency. Legalism is that I earn my way into God's approval. Look what I did. I'm a good son. I can do all these things. I'm better than Joe over here, right? And that, I would agree or argue, is probably a more dangerous issue when looking at Proverbs incorrectly. But here's what I need you to understand. This is why I remind you of this. There is not a more important text in Proverbs to understand the difference in an imperative and an indicative than here. If you and I read Proverbs chapter 2 or chapter 8 as a list of imperatives that you and I are to aspire to be, we will miss it over and over and over. And unfortunately, we will miss life if we do that. So let's look at this text, Proverbs chapter 2. I want to give you four truths this morning, four truths that we need to understand about this wise son in the book of Proverbs. We'll start with Proverbs chapter 2. Read the first 10 verses with me. Word of God says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." So here's what we see. The first thing I want you to understand, Solomon is talking to a son, right? My son. He starts it this way. And again, ladies, you can put yourself in there. My child, right? Now, this is not a literal son of Solomon that he's writing to, so far as we know. Proverbs has a lot of imagery, right? It's a poetic book. And so it's written with a lot of imagery and metaphors and allusions to certain things. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's what we do know. Solomon is addressing a particular type of person. It could be a simpleton. It could be a fool. It could be a scoffer even, who are on their way to being a scoffer. And he's saying, this is what you need to turn the tide and become a wise son. And so how does he do that? He gives them this pathway to wisdom through a bunch of conditional statements, right? If-then statements. Y'all know what if-then statements are? If you do this, then this will happen. Doesn't that sound like a lot of imperatives? If you'll do these things, then this will happen. And so we might read this and go, okay, so here's what I need to do, man. I just need to incline my heart to wisdom. I just need to learn more. I just need to study more. I need to read more. All those things bad? Not at all. They're important. They're necessary. But if we read it that way, here's what we're going to find. We're going to find that we're going to get to the end of all of those if-then statements and realize we have not come to wisdom. Let me show you what I mean. In the first five verses, here's what Solomon says we should do. You receive my words and treasure up my commands. You know what that is? Have a relationship with the Word of God, right? Read the Bible. If you'll read the Bible, if you'll love the Bible, study and memorize it, then something will happen. He goes on to say, if you immerse yourself in instruction and insight. Remember instruction? Well, that word in the Hebrew means discipline, correction. So here's what we would put that in 2026 language. If you'll join a small group, and if you'll have accountability, and if you will be open and honest with your brother and sister, if you will prioritize these things, then something will happen. So here's how we read that. All right, I just got to get in the Word more. I got to get in a group. I got to do all these things. I got to make church a priority, and I'll do all those things, and then I'll be wise. But notice what Solomon says. He says, here's the outcome of all of that stuff. In verse 5, if you do all this stuff, you'll understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the, you ready? Knowledge of God. Church family, is that the end goal for us? If you remember back in the first week, we talked about the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And God's desire for our life is not just to amass a lot of knowledge. He wants us to move into wisdom. And what's the difference? Well, wisdom is the correct application of knowledge, right? It's knowing what to do with what you know. I've said that every week. That's what wisdom is. But here's what Solomon says. If you'll do all these things I'm telling you, you know what's going to get you? A bunch of knowledge. Now, what do you do with that knowledge? What you do with it is what's going to lead you to wisdom. So, again, let me reiterate this. All those things that Solomon listed in those first five verses, we should pursue. You should have a relationship with God through His Word. You should have accountability. You should seek humble correction from your brothers and sisters. Those are all things we've covered over the last couple of weeks. But here's what we need to understand. The fear of the Lord is just the beginning of where you need to be. Proverbs 1:7, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you say, listen, I fear God, good, good, keep doing that. But you can't just stay at an acknowledgement that God is greater than you. James says the demons do that, right? They tremble. What makes you any different? It's what you do with that fear of the Lord. And so, here's the point. All of these conditional statements do not bring us to the place where we have wisdom or are considered the wise child of Proverbs, right? So here's what you need to understand. You're not going to get there just by trying harder. You're not going to get there just by learning more. Should you learn? Yes. Should you try? Yes. But here's what you need to understand too. Even if you could do all those things in the first five verses, you're not going to do them correctly or consistently, are you? Let me show you an example of that. Back in verse 2, Solomon says, incline your heart to understanding. That's an interesting phrase. In the Hebrew, the word incline means to bend or to extend. So when David would pray, incline your heart to me, O Lord, he was writing this word picture of God bending down and getting on his knee to be face to face with us. Isn't that cool? That God, our Heavenly Father, would come down to look at us face to face. What a privilege. But this word incline means to bend. Now, here's the second thing you need to understand. Heart. Heart is not the seat of emotions in the Hebrew. The word for heart actually is lavav, and it means your mind. Now, here's, put that together. Solomon says, if you'll bend your mind, if you'll bend your will or control your will to understanding, then you're going to gain it. How's that working out for us, church family? Here's the thing about will, man, and we advocate for it. Everybody in this room would say, yay, free will. I'm for it, right? Until our free will doesn't produce where we want to be. I won't argue all day. I mean, I won't argue one bit that we have freedom of will. We do. Here's the problem with our will. You ready? We do not gravitate towards good and godly things naturally. We don't. I want to do good. I have a heart, man, as a follower of Jesus. I get up every morning. I want my life to please Him. That is my desire. My will is I want to please you. And oftentimes before I even get out the door, I done blown that out of the water, right? So what happened? Was my will not strong enough? No, no, no. Here's the issue. Your will is not holy because you have a sin nature. You're corrupt. Brothers and sisters, you are being renewed. You are being sanctified, but you're not there yet. And so your will is flawed. My will is flawed. You don't believe me? Let's listen to what Paul said. You know this verse. I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what is keeping me, is what I keep on doing. So here's what he's saying. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to avoid these traps and the anger and the sin that flow from it. But man, I inevitably find that I am powerless in and of myself to bring it about. And here's what I know. Everybody in this room, if you're honest this morning, has to agree with that statement. Because you've lived it. You know what it's like to say, I want to please God. And so I'm going to get serious about studying God's word. I'm going to get serious about keeping his commandments. I'm going to work really hard to incline my heart to wisdom. And then we fail. And then our mouth gets the best of us. And then our thought life runs amok. And inevitably, and this always happens to us, doesn't it? We fail. We get discouraged. We lose the desire, because desire is fleeting, is it not? And it's because we cannot bend our wills to God. Something has to be changed. And so the question that I want us to wrestle with this morning is this. Listen up. If becoming a wise son or daughter is dependent upon our ability to bend our will consistently to understand God's ways, if wisdom is dependent upon that, then what is the possibility of us actually becoming wise sons and daughters? You sense the frustration? You sense this passage as being a mountain, man, I can't climb over. I want to do it. I don't know how. Solomon has put before us, if you'll do these things, you'll become the wise son and daughter. And so, listen, these conditional statements in Proverbs chapter 2 cannot bring us to wisdom. But here's what they will do. They will reveal our inadequacy, our inconsistency, and our battle with self-sufficiency. So here's the first truth you need to understand about the wise son this morning. We cannot be the wise child of Proverbs in and of ourselves. You got to get this morning. You got to land here if you're going to be the wise son or daughter. That you can't do it on your own. But don't be discouraged by that. It's a good thing that we acknowledge that we are not the wise son and daughters of Proverbs, nor can we become them on our own. All right? So is it possible? Yes. So then how do we do it? Verse 6 gives us the first part of the answer. Look at verse 6. For the Lord, what, church? Gives wisdom. You see, all those first 5 verses have told us is if you'll do all these things, you might find yourself with some knowledge. But then he says, but it's the Lord who gives wisdom. You see, God has to do what we cannot do. Church family, wisdom is a gift. And it's a gift that God gives through his love and mercy towards an otherwise very foolish people. Not only can you not get wisdom in and of yourself, you don't deserve wisdom. You know, the whole issue in the garden with the trees was once they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, hey, we got to get them out of here. Because if they eat the tree of life, they'll what? They'll live forever. And they will live forever in this skewed understanding of who they are and who I am. You see, the reality is that we need to understand this morning is that we do not deserve the good gifts of God. And wisdom, the ability to think like him and to be pleasing to him, is a gift that he must give us, and we don't deserve it. That word gift or give in the Hebrew means to put inside of us, to set in place. When you exchange gifts at Christmas, and you put that gift in your child's lap or your spouse's lap, how would you feel if they said, yep, I deserve this. I earned this. I worked hard for this, right? Some of you may have said that. Don't. That's not good. It takes away from the value of a gift. You see, a gift is given to someone on the merit of the giver, not the one who's given. And wisdom is that kind of gift. Elihu, or Elihu, Job's friend, says this about it in Job 32, verse 8. Listen to this. It is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. How do you get wisdom? God. And I love the analogy here. Elihu says, it's just like when God took a lump of clay in the garden and formed it and breathed his breath of life into it. Adam could not exist apart from that one action, that imparting of the breath of God onto him. So here's what you need to understand about wisdom this morning. God must breathe wisdom into us. You know what's so difficult about this? It means that we're at his mercy to receive it. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but I wonder how many of us struggle with that, man. God, if it's on you, how do I know that you're going to do it? That's why we wrestle with it, right? That's why we want to take matters into our own hands, because we wonder, is he really going to do it for us? But here's the second truth you and I need to understand about being a wise son. Wisdom can only be received, not earned. Wisdom can only be received, not earned. And so here's another question we have to ask. Who does God breathe this wisdom into? Because obviously, we've already looked at three other sons of Proverbs, and it doesn't sound like God's breathed wisdom into them. And so, who does he breathe wisdom into? Verses 7 through 10 tell us, it says this, he stores up sound wisdom for the, say it with me, the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And so Solomon says, here's the ones that God breathes wisdom on, the upright. What does it mean to be upright? Righteous. You do what's right. You walk in your integrity, he says. You do what is right. And then he says, you have been given a name called the saints of God. And so again, if we're not careful, we'll slip back over into that imperative mindset, right? Okay, well, I just got to be upright. How's it working out for you? Okay, I just got to walk in my integrity. Do you know what integrity is? This is important, young people. Listen up. Integrity is doing the right thing for the right reason when nobody else is looking. When you have the answers to the test in front of you and there's no way that anybody would know you look at them, and you don't look at them. Even if that means you fail the test, that's integrity. David says a man of integrity is a man who swears to his own hurt, who does what is right because it's right, not because it's going to benefit him. And so the question we must ask is, okay, well, I mean, I'm not even upright. So how do I do it? How does God breathe on me if I'm not upright, if I'm not a saint? We can fall back into this thing, man, if I'm just this, if I can do this, then God will honor me with wisdom. Church family, listen, I pray that you receive what we're about to say. Listen, Solomon is about to preach the gospel to us. Wisdom is about the gospel. So follow the progression, all right? First, we understand we're not wise. We cannot be wise in and of ourselves. It is God who is solely responsible for breathing his wisdom into people, certain people, as described as upright saints who walk in their integrity. But I'm not that in and of myself. Some of us might read that and go, well, here's how I'll justify it. I get I'm not perfect. All right? I'm not a saint, but I try to be, right? Some of us would land there. I mean, I try to be. Some of us will go, yeah, I mean, I'm no saint, but I ain't as bad as them. And if you read that and you justify it, you will miss wisdom completely. And so how is this applied to us? Let's switch gears. Go over with me to Proverbs chapter 8. You might be thinking, this person doesn't exist. This person who's upright and righteous in all his ways and who walks in integrity, who does it correctly, this person doesn't exist. Oh, but he does. Here's what you need to understand. It's not you or me. But he does exist. In Proverbs chapter 8, here's what we have. We have what's called wisdom personified. Personification is where you give human or personal characteristics to a normal inanimate object, right? So wisdom becomes like a person here in this text. This time, the personification is not as a son of God, but as a companion. And I want you to listen very carefully to what's said. We're going to move kind of quickly because there's a lot of text we need to cover. But I want to read these texts to you, and in your mind, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about, who is that talking about? All right? Let's start in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 8. Hear, for I will speak noble things. This is wisdom talking, all right? Wisdom is saying, hear, for I, wisdom, will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. So here's what we can do. By process of elimination, we can go ahead and just count ourselves out of that, right? None of that's me. But who is it? The word noble, listen, that word noble there means authority. That's very important to remember. I speak with authority. Wisdom speaks only what is right and true. It hates wicked speak. Let's keep going. Verse 14. I have counsel and sound wisdom. This is wisdom talking. I have insight and I have strength. Now, this is odd. This is a little confusing, isn't it? Why would wisdom say it has wisdom? That doesn't make any sense, right? Wisdom says, I have wisdom. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. Let me give you another one. Verse 17. I, wisdom, love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently will find me. So, wisdom says, I will love those who love me. One more. Verses 20 and 21. This one's important. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance. You might want to circle that. Granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasury. So wisdom reiterates here, I walk in paths of righteousness and justice. I do the right thing all the time. But then it says wisdom grants an inheritance. An inheritance is something that's passed on to someone else. So wisdom says, I'm going to pass something on to those who love me. So who is this wisdom? It's none other, listen, than God the Son. We know him as Jesus Christ. Wisdom in Proverbs is not about you or about me. It's about Jesus. Solomon is preaching the gospel to us and instructing us on the way of wisdom. He has firmly taught us, you can't be wise, but there is an embodiment of wisdom named Jesus, who is the only wise son. Let me show you how we know this is talking about Jesus. Remember, Proverbs 8, verses 6 through 8 says, wisdom speaks with authority and truth. This is what was said about Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had what? Authority, and not as their scribes. John 1:14 says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to know who Jesus is? He is the totality of those two things, grace and truth. And listen to me, church family, he's the only one who is able to work and function in both of those simultaneously. We have a hard time doing it. But Jesus is full of both and works those out the same way. Proverbs 8:14, wisdom possessed wisdom. Well, that doesn't make any sense unless wisdom is a person. Listen to what was said about Jesus in Luke chapter 2. The child, that's Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with what, church? Wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Wisdom became wisdom. And he grew in that wisdom. Proverbs 8:17, wisdom loves those who love it. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wisdom says, I love those who love me. Jesus said, you know, I'll love those who love me. One more. Proverbs 8 says that, that wisdom grants an inheritance to those who love it. Listen to this. John 1:12. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave, to say that word with me, the right to become children of God. What is an inheritance again, church? It's something, a right that is passed on to you. And John says Jesus is the one who gave the right, the inheritance of sonship to those who believe in his name. This fourth son of Proverbs is none other than Christ himself. Maybe you're not convinced, though. Solomon doesn't think you are because he continues. Verses 22 through 35 say this. Listen to this. The Lord possessed me, this is talking about wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of the acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I love this, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I love this. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabitant world and delighting in the children of man. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me, whoever finds wisdom, finds what, church? Life. And obtains favor from the Lord. We won't go through all these right now, but I do have a couple things I want to say about this. Wisdom says, I was present with God. You read Genesis 1:27, you know what it says? Let us make man in our image. God's speaking in a tense of more than one, a third person, let us. Who was the us? Except that it was the Son and the Spirit with the Father. He goes on to say, I was with him every day, working with him as a master craftsman. There was this union and there was this fellowship between God and wisdom. And so we go, God had wisdom in creating the earth. No. Listen to what Paul said, how he described it in Colossians chapter 1. He, who is the he that Paul's talking about there? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Listen to the language. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you see the similarities between the description of wisdom in Proverbs 8 and what Paul just said about Jesus? The exact same thing. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the agent of creation. He's holding it all together. And so Paul confirms this is none other, listen, than a person. Wisdom is not an idea. You understand? Wisdom is not an achievement that you and I reach on our own. It's a person. I don't have this passage in there. You can look it up. Luke 11:49, Jesus refers to himself as the wisdom of God. And if you'll notice in your Bible there, that word wisdom is capitalized like a name. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Let me show you one more thing. Wisdom says, I was daily God's delight. How many of you want to please God? That's one of the most prevalent prayers of my life. Lord, I just want to be pleasing to you. You know why I pray that so much? Because I know that there's so often times I'm not. I want to be pleasing. God, you know my heart, but I struggle with it. But here's what God said about his son. I love this. Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am what, church? Well pleased. That's my boy. Proud of him. I love him. He is the epitome of everything that brings me joy and pleasure in this life. Jesus is the 100% fulfillment of that. I am well pleased with him. And I read that, and I go, oh God, that you would say that about me. Oh God, that I would be the pleasing son that you can say I'm proud of. And so we go, it's wisdom. TJ, go be wise. Well, here's what we've established. I can't, in and of myself. I am at God's mercy for him to breathe wisdom into me, to make me someone that I am by nature not. But who is? Jesus. He is the fullness of all wisdom of God. And he is pleased with that. And so the question is, what do we do? How do we get there? Let me give you one more thing Paul says about this wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1. And it's talking about the work of Jesus, not just the person. 1 Corinthians 1, 23, 24, and 30. But we, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ who became to us. Oh, get this. Christ became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so, church family, I hope that you've seen very clearly that this wisdom, this wise son, is Jesus himself. That's the third truth you need to understand. Jesus is the only true wise son of Proverbs. It's not you. It's not me. It's him. But that leads us to probably the most important point, not just of this message, but the whole series. All right? So please listen closely this morning. Wisdom, I said earlier, is not an idea that we embrace. It's not a goal that we achieve. Wisdom is a person. And if you and I are to gain wisdom, we must have Jesus. But how does that happen? How does another person become our wisdom? the fourth truth this morning. We become a wise child of Proverbs only through our union with Christ. This is the gospel, church family. The truth is, we're not wise. We don't earn wisdom. Wisdom's not a reward. Wisdom is a person. But how does Jesus become our wisdom? Proverbs 8:35 tells us this: whoever finds me, wisdom is Jesus. Whoever finds Jesus finds what, church? Life. And obtains favor from the Lord. So here's what Solomon is telling us. The story of the gospel is this: that God, in his holiness and righteousness, set a standard for his creation. That if we want to spend eternity with him, we must be the righteous, upright, wise children that he created us to be. But in our sin and in our rebellion, we fail over and over and over. And that failure is before us every day, is it not? We see it. We don't need anybody to tell us that. But Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, left his throne in heaven. He laid aside his divine nature to become a man like us. And he lived on this earth in all wisdom and all righteousness. He fulfilled the requirement that God placed on us. The just demand that we be wise and we be righteous before him. Jesus could be for us, and he was, what we could not be for ourselves. All the standards of wisdom and righteousness were accomplished through the life of Jesus on earth. And you know what the outcome of that life of righteousness was? He was nailed to a cross for your sin and for mine. For our foolishness, for our rebellion, Jesus crawled up on a cross that was the just punishment of those who cannot be wise. And he became a fool to the sight of the world for us. When he hung on the cross, all of our sin was heaped upon his shoulders. All of it. The sins that you will commit tomorrow were hung on Christ 2,000 years ago. And he died. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus in an undiluted fashion. And it crushed the Son of God, the perfect, righteous Son of God. But here's the good news. Because Jesus was the perfect, wise Son, his death fulfilled all the requirements that God has for us. And because he fulfilled it, God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he is alive today. And here's the beautiful news. You can't be wise in and of yourself, but when you humble your life and you surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all that he is becomes all that you are. That's the union that we have with Christ. He gets all of our sin, listen to me, and we get all of his righteousness and wisdom. So today, church family, if you know Jesus, and listen, I'm not talking about know about him. I'm not saying you can recite the gospel. I'm not saying you've said a sinner's prayer at some point. I'm saying I know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you are the wise son or daughter of God. And you will spend eternity with him forever. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. We're almost done. And Paul prays this, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. What is God's mystery? It's Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So understand, you can't get to heaven unless you're wise. You're not wise, but Jesus is. And when you trust him to be for you what you can't be for yourself, he will come and give you everything you need to become a wise son or daughter. Your faith is what unites you to Jesus. So here's the application question this morning that you all have to wrestle with. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Like today, a real one. Again, not a relationship with the church, not a relationship with the Bible, not a relationship with a small group. It doesn't mean you've been baptized. It means, do you have a real, personal, growing relationship with the real person named Jesus? Do you know him? Better yet, does he know you? Does he know you? Do you believe that Jesus is just as real as the person sitting beside you this morning? And do you have that kind of relationship with him? If you don't, that can change. And here's the hard part of preaching. I can't see in your heart. I don't know. But you do. You know where you are with God. And notice, church family, I didn't talk about, are you getting it all right? Are you doing it 100% perfect? I didn't say anything about that, did I? The main question that you need to answer this morning, ask and answer, is this. Do I know Jesus? And do I know that if today was the day that I took my last breath, I am confident that because of who he is and what he's done for me, I will be with God forever in heaven. Do you know that today? Because listen, all of our eternities hang on that understanding. And so maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I don't think I do. Here's what you do. It's real simple, but incredibly vital. You just tell him that. You tell him what he already knows about you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've been trying to do some stuff right. I've been trying to give off this perception that I'm wise and that I'm a good God-fearing person. But the reality in my heart is I am lost. And you've shown me that today, and I don't want to be lost anymore. If you will tell him that you are a sinner and that you believe that he died and rose again to forgive you of those sins, and he will give you his righteousness, and if you trust him for that, he will save you, and that is as sure as anything in this world. He will come in and be your God and your Savior. But you have to have that conversation with him. We're going to pray in just a minute. And listen, there's not a formulaic prayer that I'm going to give you, but I'm going to pray for this room. And as I pray, you just tell God the truth about where you are. And he will save you. You bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Father, I believe that in this room right now, your Holy Spirit is present. And I believe that you're going through the rows and you're doing one or two things this morning. I believe you're either confirming our relationship with your son Jesus or you're convicting us over it. And God, what I so humbly ask is, God, that if there is anyone in this room this morning who does not have that relationship with wisdom, with your son Jesus, that right now, through the power of your Spirit and the honesty of their heart, they would come and fall at your feet. Father, I pray right now that your Spirit would bring to mind their lostness and their brokenness, God, and that they would cry out, Lord, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to be here anymore. And they would ask your son, Jesus, to save them. And that all that is Jesus would be exchanged in their life for all of their sin and brokenness. Lord, I pray right now that those who are seeking your son Jesus would walk into life today. Lord, you're the only one that can bring it. And we pray that you'd breathe that all over this room this morning. In Christ's name, amen. For those of us in here this morning who are followers of Jesus, we get to celebrate what we've just heard today. That Christ is the epitome of the wisdom of God. And the only reason we're able to celebrate that is because of a Savior who came to be for us what we could not be for ourselves. And so I'd encourage you to take your cup this morning. And we're going to participate in the privilege of remembering the body and blood of our Savior. So the Bible says that Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and at dinner time he took a piece of bread and he broke it before them like so. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." This morning we've looked at the reason why Christ's body had to be broken. It's because there had to be a payment for sin. There had to be a substitution for our foolishness and our sinfulness. And Christ came to pay the penalty that we owed. And he paid it fully. It met the righteous demands for those that God has set forth. And he offered it up willingly for us. And so when you and I eat this morning, what we are declaring before God is that we trust and believe that all that Christ is was given for us. And because his body was bruised and broken, ours can be healed. And so take and eat in remembrance of him. Father, as we taste this cracker this morning, we're reminded that our greatest need was something that we could not bring about on our own. But that before the foundations of the earth were laid, your Son, the perfect wisdom of God, was present. And he wasn't there just to hang the stars in the sky or tell the sea it could only come this far. He was there to lay out a plan for the redemption of mankind. And your word tells us that before the foundations of the earth, you brought Christ forward to be a propitiation for our sins. And this morning, as we eat this cracker, we're reminded of what that meant. That the real body of Jesus was broken for us. And through our faith, we have received that sacrifice and applied it for our redemption. And so, Lord, we thank you for the love of your Son revealed in the brokenness of his body. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible goes on to say that after supper, Jesus took a cup and he filled it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the forgiveness of sin. A covenant is a promise that's entered into between God and man. The old covenant was, if you'll do this, you'll live. The new covenant is, you can't do it. I'm going to do it for you. And so by faith, when you and I take the cup and we drink it in, what we are saying is that we agree that God's plan of redemption is the only plan. And we're going to stop striving. We're going to stop trying to work for it. We're just going to rest in what's already been done. This morning, as we drink this cup, what you are drinking in is the full and free grace of Jesus on your behalf. Listen to me. You are as righteous and as wise as you ever need to be. And so we drink this morning in celebration and remembrance of him. Father, our hearts are so grateful. And as this drink touches our lips, Lord, we're reminded of the blood that flowed from the cross that day. But with the blood flowed freedom, true freedom. Father, I find it very fitting that on this weekend where we celebrate our independence as a nation, God, that we as your church get to declare an even greater freedom. That you no longer count our sins against us. Oh, praise be to your name, oh good God, that you have looked on us and given us your very best in Jesus, and you have sealed this promise that you will remember our sins no more, and you will seat us in the heavenlies with Christ, and we are the sons and daughters of God. And every day that we live this side of eternity, you've given us your Spirit as a seal over our hearts to remind us of who we are when our minds and our flesh and our enemy tries to convince us otherwise. Lord, thank you, God, that your covenant is greater than what we think and feel. And Lord, by faith today, we receive it and we walk in it and we worship you because of it. Lord, there is none more worthy than you. Thank you, Father. And so, Lord, as we end our time, Lord, I pray that as we sing, Lord God, what would come from our mouths would flow out of a heart that is overflowing with gratitude and awe for the only wise King who has made us wise sons and daughters. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Church family, let's stand and let's not just sing, let's worship.